good morning to everyone. Our plans were, hopefully, to meet out at Table Rock Lake, which was going to substitute for the Sea of Galilee for us today. There's a couple of lessons that I think we can gain by doing things slightly different than we usually do. So we're having services differently. We're not having the music that we usually have. We're not having everything the same way that we always have it. What I was hoping to do was meet over on the shore of Table Rock Lake. And the place that we had, this kind of had a hill coming down, and then there was a bench for the ladies, some rocks that were around that the kids could sit on, and then the lake at one of its widest places there, close to the spillway. It's a beautiful lake. I think most of you have seen the lake. And the reason that I chose that spot is because, to me, it's very much like this Sea of Galilee that we're going to be talking about. It'll pop up in the scriptures quite a few times today. Sometimes it's called Chinnereth, Chinnereth. Some of you have maps in the back of your Bibles, and you can look at Chinnereth or the Sea of Chinnereth. And I don't know why it's known by the Sea of Galilee, if that name was real prevalent, but maybe it was called Sea of Chinnereth earlier, and then it's more commonly known, you know, in religious circles as the Sea of Galilee. And I guess it's a timing, a dating thing or something. Seems like on the older maps, it is Chinnereth, and then as we come up close to the time of Herod or Jesus Christ, it becomes the Sea of Galilee. Now, that's not very far from where Jesus Christ was raised, over in Nazareth. Now, you know, Jesus was born just outside of Jerusalem. You could walk there in less than an hour from downtown Jerusalem where Jesus was born. But the home was up in Nazareth. That's where he stayed. So some of you will see Nazareth. It's almost due west of the southern edge of the Sea of Galilee. And when you study your Bible, a lot of times if it mentions a town or a location or something, there's a lot of historical meaning because Jesus Christ refers back to things that had happened before in certain places, and it kind of helps you picture where Jesus Christ went and what he did. One of the things that I want to achieve today, so if you have a picture of the Sea of Galilee, it looks to me like it's somewhere in the neighborhood at the widest point, maybe 9 miles wide, and its length looks to me like it's approaching, maybe if you went from tip to tip, it might make 14 miles, 13 miles perhaps. It's a small lake in some ways, but that's a pretty good sized body of water in other ways. It would mean more to you if I told you so. Pretty close to the size of Catahoula Lake, where about half the congregation grew up. I grew up on Catahoula Lake too. It's just a nice lake. Now, Galilee was deep, had lots of fish. It was good fishing there, and some of the men fished there. Now, what do we hope to achieve today? One of the things that I want to achieve is a mindset that's in the people of God about churches and buildings. This world believes in cathedrals and big churches with steeples, basilicas, temples. The Mormons have temples, the Jews have temples and synagogues. But Jesus Christ, when he came, did not put great emphasis on where he had your weekly meetings. There is significance to the temple of God when it points to God. And when it was indeed used to point people to God, that had significance. But to meet in the building, part of the problem that the Jews had was that they looked to the temple rather than looking to God beyond the temple. Just before services today, there were a couple of nice ladies that looked in on us, got us mixed up with some of the people next door. You know, who are you? And there is this mindset among so many people about which group do I belong to? One lady was almost apologetic. She's nice, just as sweet as she could be. And she apologized and said, look, I want you to know I haven't signed up with that group. I'm not a member of that group. I find absolutely nothing in the scriptures about your membership signing on. And I know people that are even asked to sign up, you know, to give our allegiance to a group. And there's a problem with that I hope to address. What we want to be, more than anything else, are the kind of Christians that Jesus Christ was trying to produce. So we're going to look at how Jesus Christ went about picking people, where he did it, how he did it, and we know that he established his church. And this concept of church is not the concept that people have today. When we began this work that we're doing, and we contacted the IRS, one of the first questions they said, where is your church? They don't mean the called out brethren, the ecclesia. They mean, where is the building? You know, where's the office? Where is the structure? That's what church means to them. It's not what church means in the Bible. So we'll look at some of the scriptures. But here again, I want this to be totally interactive, and you'll see as we go through the first century church, the brand new church, people didn't just sit there and say, okay, you talk to me and I'll listen. Now, our structured services certainly have their place. We have been diligently trying to establish doctrine the way that doctrine is written in the scriptures and color it as little as we possibly can with our own color and say, what did Christ mean? What did Paul mean? What did John mean? What does God mean in his written word? That's what we want to understand. That's who we want to be. So, if you don't mind, I'd like to ask questions. I'd like comments from the people. The children were there. Who remembers what happened to the kid the night that Paul went on and on and on until about midnight? What happened to him?
Yeah, he's leaning on the window,
fell asleep, and fell down. So, I mean, that's in the Bible. It's a real-life story, what happened to a kid. And it didn't just knock the wind out of him. It knocked the life out of him. And there was a miracle, and you know, he was brought back to life. God's Spirit working powerfully in those people to show that God approved of what they were doing, and he was a part of what they were doing. Let's see. Let me get my notes out. I wanted to call today down by the riverside, and I got that from the scriptures. But let's go to Philemon as we start. All right. Does anyone know where the book of Philemon is? Right in front of Hebrews. The hard part about Philemon is finding it in the first place. Find Hebrews, that's pretty easy to find. It's right in front. It's so little, it's such a small book, that it doesn't even have chapters. It just has verses. There's Philemon. And I'm using the second verse. Let's just begin at the beginning then. Everybody find Philemon? Paul, a prisoner, Jesus Christ, Timothy our brother, unto Philemon our dearly beloved, and fellow laborer. So they were working for the gospel and for the brethren. To our beloved Appia and Archippus, our fellow soldiers, and to the church in your house. Okay, so this is where they had services. It wasn't down at the synagogue, it wasn't at the temple, it was in their house. I'll give you just a couple of those. You don't have to turn. The next one's in Colossians 4 and verse 15. Salute the brethren, which are in Laodicea, in Memphis, in the church, which is in his house. And then there are some in Romans 16. It's says almost the exact same thing in Romans 16 as it does in 1 Corinthians 16. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 19, it says, the churches, plural, that's each one of these homes where they're having services, of Asia salute you. Aquila and Priscilla, super people, just hospitable, opened up their home for the church and everything. They salute you much in the Lord with the church that is in their house. So, you know, some people would read that and go, oh, they got the house, and inside the house they got the church, you know, inside the house. It's the meeting of the brethren, the people that meet there on the Sabbath and all these days. The ecclesia, and we have endeavored in the countdown and everywhere not to use church in a way that can be construed as the structure, the organization, the headquarters. Quite often I'll say church brethren, you know, just to jerk it away from that concept. But out in the world, it's still there a great deal. Turn over to Acts 16. That's one that I want you to see. Because sometimes they even met down by the riverside for church. It's in Acts 16 and verse 12. We'll start there. Acts 16 and verse 12. And from thence, or from there, to Philippi. And again, this is good map work. Found out where Philippi is. Which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia. So we see it's over there pretty close to Greece, where Macedonia is. History people would know where that is, but church people can look it up, and you can see where Paul was traveling to, and Luke, and all the different people. Parts of Macedonia, part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city, abiding certain days, and stayed there a while. Verse 13, and on the Sabbath day, we went out of the city, by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made. So these people, you know, they didn't even meet in somebody's house. They just met by the riverside. Maybe on Monday they did the washing there, you know, maybe they cleaned the fish there. But this is where prayer was wont to be made. So must have had a little privacy, maybe some trees around, gave them a little protection from the wind and other people. And we sat down. And he goes on to talk about how they spoke with the women that were there this particular occasion. This is something that God was definitely doing. God was in it. It's recorded in the scriptures for us. And we're not going to do that every week and all the time, just like today. A little chilly down by the lake over there. But when I went over to the lake to scope it out and look at it, it was a lot warmer. I'd say 8-10 degrees warmer than it is right now. But with the wind coming off the lake, you know, it really have a cutting effect to get your attention. So it's better that we don't go there today, especially for the little ones that are delicate. But when Jesus Christ was working, he worked by the riverside. Summer, winter, hot and cold. I guess, you know, on rainy days they called it off, you know, just like we would if the weather was too inclement. So we're going to look at it. But when I went down there and I thought about some of the scriptures that I was going to look at, and it pictured in my mind, pictured it going on that lake. And on a 10-mile lake, some of you people aren't, some of you people, that sounds great, then, aren't fishermen. I separate fishermen from real people. you can see across a 10-mile lake. 10-mile lake, you can see across this one for the fur piece to the other side, but you can see across it. Well, this lake here, you can see across it, but it's far enough where you can't distinguish individual trees. It starts, the green starts to blur together. That's kind of the way I wanted to picture when you think about some of these things that Jesus did. And sometimes it was almost like he was toying with the people, but he wasn't toying with the people. He was driving things home to them, so they would ask themselves, what's going on here? And Christ turned right around. One of the ones we'll look at hopefully today. Christ said, you know, you're here to be fed. You know, get some more of that fish, get some more of that bread. Not get the food that Jesus Christ was trying to get to them. So he did some very extraordinary things a couple of times so that they would say, hey, there's more than a picnic going on. By the way, the brethren next door are having, just coincidence, so you might know some of them dressed like us today, they're having a picnic out at Table Rock Lake today. And they invited us. Their hamburgers, all you got to do is just show up. And anybody's interested in going, they explain to me where it was. We know some of the folks over there, and they were kind enough to advise. But I want to go to the best book of Matthew. Let's go to Matthew and start looking at some of these scriptures. And I'd like to just get questions going back and forth to make some of this real. We might even ask ourselves, what's it going to be like in the millennium? What, if you've ever thought about this, we're in the Feast of Tabernacles, and we, God's people, our sole purpose in keeping the Feast of Tabernacles is to picture that the coming kingdom of God is going to be established on this earth. Let's say we're all blessed enough and God gives us one city, okay? And so here's our little city. What would you name your city? We're going to come up with names. I'd like to hear from some of the young people back there. You're going to be the mayor, the governor, the priest. You're going to be the king. Yeah, he's got the territory all around. What would you name your city? Anybody? Yes, Lydia, what would you name your city? You have a city that Christ has given you. You're in charge. You got to help all the people know God, love God, understand His bounty and His care for others. What would you name your city?
Bible.
Bible City. Okay. I guess that's, you know what Bible means? Who knows what Bible means? It means book. It means book. The paper that makes the pages, that makes the book. Biblia. Bible. So that is a good name. And there'll be a city where they make the paper, kind of like Jonesboro, Arkansas, or you know, where one of the paper mills is. That'll be the name of the city, Bible City. Yes, Anthony, what would you name your city?
The Holy City.
The Holy City. I think that's taken. Yeah. But somebody's going to get that city. Maybe you will. Yeah, Wesley, what would you name your city, buddy?
The Kingdom of Heaven.
The Kingdom of Heaven. Oh, yeah, come up with some good names. Okay, Amanda, what would you name your city? You name your city God? God City. Okay. And Kira, you have an idea for a city?
Church.
What?
Church of God.
Church of God City. Okay. All right. So we have some names of some cities. Okay, now, next question. Oh, Mark, you have a name? Okay.
Joseph City.
Pardon? Put your hand.
Joseph City.
Joseph City? Oh, I like that. Joseph City. Yeah. The city of Joseph. You know, I bet you'll hear some of them. Named after some of the patriarchs and so forth. Okay, now, I used to ask this question in Chicago. You're given your city. Everything is devastated. The whole world, you know, the fish have not even come back good. The trees have not come back good. The diseases, you know, have taken their toll. The remnant of people are coming in like these people stuck their head in the door, you know, don't know where to go, what to do. What is the first thing you teach these people as they come to your city looking for a place, you know, to get them some shelter and some food? And so what's the first thing that you teach people in the world for? Very first thing. What was the first thing you do? Yes, Lydia?
God's word.
Okay. Teach them God's word. Okay. Yeah. Okay. Hold those hands high. Yes, sir.
What is your health?
Okay. Teach them to help themselves. All right. But see, y'all left something out. Where and when are we going to teach them God's word and how to help themselves? Where are we going to do that? Yes, Anthony?
Right then and there.
Right then and there. Okay, but they don't know to be right then and there yet, because they're scattered all over your city. Oh, here, I saw some hands. Where are we going to do this, and when are we going to do this?
We're
going to
do it right
first second that we have? First second that we have. Okay, I got a good idea. How about we do it on the first Sabbath that comes along? Because they're going to be working on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday, which, by the way, we will not call Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. I don't know, but we're not going to name them after pagan gods. That's one thing. In my city, We're going to come up with names like roses, daffodils, irises, or anything but pagan gods. I don't know what we're going to call them, but it won't be after pagan gods. Just now, we have a question or a comment from Carol. Yeah, we won't call it Sunday, will we? Call it what?
Church of God Day.
Okay. Lydia?
The Saturday can be changed to Sabbath.
I bet you. It's all Saturday, Sabbath. Okay, so the first thing that we'll teach the people in our city is to keep the Sabbath and tell them where we're going to meet, whether it's down by the riverside or over at Mark's house or we'll find a place. But it's going to be on the Sabbath, and we'll teach them God's Sabbath. And so, okay, now we're going to keep the Sabbath, because that's why they will have gone into captivity, for Sabbath breaking, idolatry, and all kind of sin. So we'll teach them the Sabbath. You know, then that's when we start taking care of the homeless and everything. Well, then we'll teach them God's Word on that particular day. Okay, let's see. We're on our way over to Matthew 13, aren't we? This is just breaking right into the middle of Jesus' ministry and everything. But this is on the edge of the Sea of Galilee. When you looked at the Sea of Galilee a while ago, you notice there's some towns around the Sea of Galilee. And if you were to go there today, you would actually see some restaurants that claim to be a Peter's home. Peter was a fisherman. We'll see that in just a little while. And he wasn't just a fisherman like, you know, game fish. I mean, they had an industry. They went out and they had big nets for catching the fish and coming in and cleaning them. And I don't know if they cooked them, boiled them, dried them. They probably did some of all of that. But the town in those days went right down to the seashore. Even today, the Sea of Galilee it looks like pretty clean water. Nobody would dare drink it today, but in the day of Christ, it would have been a source of water. You know, whether they boil the water or not, I don't know. But notice what Jesus did here. Matthew 13 and verse 1. The same day went Jesus out of the house, and he sat by the seaside. See there, he went down the seaside. There's something interesting in this verse that I wish I knew a whole lot more about. It says he went out of the house. I don't know which house it was. Anybody have any comments on the house that Jesus went out of to go by the riverside? Any of the adults have a comment about it? Have you ever been taught about the house or heard about the house? The best that I can make out of it is that it must have been such a common place to meet, you know, some kind of central point, that they didn't have to say any more about it. Then he went out of the house. Everybody was pretty well aware of where this house was. It wasn't the temple. Okay, the temple's still standing. The temple's downtown with the porches and all that. It wasn't one of the local synagogues or anything. Yeah, there is a synagogue in Capernaum. There's all around Galilee, the Lake of Galilee. There are little towns, and the towns had synagogues. A synagogue just means community center, by the way. It means assembly place, town hall. That's what synagogue meant originally. Like the word church, it originally meant assembly of people, and then it came to be something else. Like today's synagogue, you're going to start looking for the building. Okay, so he went out, and great multitudes were gathered together into him, so that he went into a ship, and he sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. Now, what I wanted to do was down by the lake indicate that, you know, the people were on the shore pressing against him. We'll even see some of that wording in the scripture. So that Jesus was kind of like pushed with his back against the water, and then he actually got in a boat and moved off a little ways and was talking to the people. Now, I want a fisherman to answer me this next question. Have you ever gone fishing on a nice, quiet day? The water is as slick as glass, and there's a boat over there, 250 yards away. They're over there. You can't hardly tell who the people are, even if you knew them. It's that far away. But what's remarkable about the carries right across the water. That's what's being described right here when Jesus Christ pushed off in this little boat. Unfortunately, the King James guys didn't distinguish between little boats and big boats. Everything was a ship. He just pushed off in a little boat. And he spoke many things unto them in parables. And so that's where Jesus Christ was teaching. He did not do all of his teaching in a structured hall. Now, I want to ask you a question. When Jesus Christ was teaching these people, these parables, teaching them about the kingdom of God, was this a valid, quote-unquote, church service? You know, they were keeping the Sabbath. They were being taught. Jesus wasn't saying, look, the only place we can do this is if you sign up down at the synagogue, you know, meet there, in the building and so forth. It's not the way he did it. And it's interesting, if you read all of this, which we're not going to do, and you read all the way down, read across your page to verse 36. Jesus is pretty through even teaching them, and he says, then Jesus sent the multitude away. Okay, that's it, brother. Talked out, need to drink water, need a sandwich. He sent the multitude away. That's it for today. And he went into the house, and his disciples came in with him and said, what in the world are you talking about? Yeah, well, where are his? See, Jesus Christ was teaching them. He went back to the house, some kind of place where they met. So he teaches at the riverside, then he goes back into the house, whatever house this is, whether it was Peter's house, by the way, Peter was married, his mother-in-law was in. We're not going to look at that particular one, but his mother-in-law was around. When is his mother-in-law that he healed? Anybody remember that story? Anybody? It's an Acts. I think that's right there around Acts 4 or something. Somewhere they had looked at that. I said, we don't need to go there. Not to go into the Catholic thing about all these men were celibate and everything. Peter had a family. So it might have been Peter's house, might have been somebody else's house, might have been a house that just worked out. But it was a central meeting place. People kind of knew to go there. It wasn't always a matter of let's go to the temple, let's go to the synagogue, or where are we going to do it. It became kind of a central meeting place. The point is the house was not dedicated, with religious markings on it, for that purpose. This house was a house all day, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday. Just a regular place, nothing out of the ordinary. He went into the house, and his disciples came in saying, declare unto us the parable of the tares of the field. Now, I'm not going to go into it right now, but Matthew 13 tells me that Jesus Christ is going to send his angels back in the end time. He's going to separate out among people. He says, gather some into the barn, gather some of it to be burned, and it goes into that. Let's go to Matthew 4. We'll kind of start at the beginning of Jesus Christ's ministry. Now, when we would be on the lake, I'd have been pulling the boat up, and then Jesus Christ walking up the hill, going to the house, and he's doing this out in the elements, and he's fighting the gravity, going up the hill, and pulling the boat up. Did they step in the water? Did they not step in the water? Let's go to Matthew chapter 4. And I want to picture this. Matthew 4, let's begin in verse 18. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee. We don't have sidewalks along the water, but in those days, a lot of the trails, and they became highways, you had your donkey or whatever. They followed right around the lake. They didn't do like us, move up, 600 yards off the lake, get a big wide right away. Just followed right along the bank. Banks are quite often, leveled off in sandy or whatever, in a good path. Jesus is walking there, just walking along. Now, what's he doing? He's walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers. One of them is Simon called Peter, and the other one is Andrew, and they're casting a net into the sea. For they were fishermen. And he says unto them, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. And straightway they left their nets, and they followed him. Going on from there, he saw two more brothers, James and Zebedee, his brother, in a ship with Zebedee their father, So there, some of them, it sounds like they're almost on the shore casting nets. They might have been catching bait, because you don't catch, you know, 10-pounders throwing a net from the shore very often, if you're close to town. But the others are out there mending their net, which is hard work. How many of you kids know how to make a fisherman's net? Zach, do you know how to do it? It's real easy. Look, Zach, you get a whole bunch of holes just tied together. That's the way a fisherman makes a net. That's what they were doing. They were mending them. Hey, if I don't tell you these things, where will you learn? They're mending the nets, and they called him immediately. They left the ship, left their daddy, and they followed him. Went about all Galilee. Question. Is Jesus Christ just going along looking for volunteers? What do you think Jesus Christ did? He's walking along the Sea of Galilee. That almost sounds haphazard. It almost sounds like it's per chance. But as we study the Scriptures, we find out that Jesus Christ often did things like praying all night and fasting before he picked these guys. He knew Peter. He knew Andrew. He knew these boys of Zebedee. He knew their reputation. Jesus Christ more than likely had seen them for years and years, you know, at the feast and at other Sabbaths. He knew what they were made out of. He knew their structure. He knew whether they had character, you know, whether they kept their word, you know, how they treated their wives, what they ate, where they hung out, you know. And he prayed about it a long time. He knew before he walked up there that day when he was going to begin his ministry. Holy Jesus Christ, when he walked up to them. 30. He was beginning his ministry at about, the Bible says he began to be about 30. So, wasn't on his birthday, a few days after, who knows. How old was Peter and Andrew? Chances are they weren't 30. Why? Anybody? Anthony. A little out of it?
Yeah,
I think so. And I believe, like Ross said, I believe they were probably older than Jesus Christ by at least 2 years. Where did you get 2 years from?
Because parents and children
Harry killed all the babies up to 2 years old. And Jesus didn't have any kids to play with, not any boys to play with his age. I mean, that was a terrible thing. Can you imagine living under that kind of a regime where the leader of your country kills all the boys up to 2 years old, make sure he gets the right one, which failed. Yeah. But there was a dearth of people. You know, they had people, you know, 40, 39, 38, 37, 36, but there would have been a 2 year gap. There's nobody from 30 to 32 or you know, 28 to 30 or however it was. There would have been a gap of 2 years. So they weren't at Jesus' age. They were either a little older or a little younger. I prefer to think that they were a little bit older, a little bit tested, as the Bible doesn't reveal. But I believe that Jesus Christ knew their character, knew everything about them. What about Judas? Jesus Christ picked Judas in the same time frame. We'll see another place where I started to put Levi, but I think I left it out. But he picked Levi. He'd already begun his ministry. He picked Levi. Levi was a tax collector, you know, taking up taxes and everything. He picked Judas. Big mistake, right? Judas Iscariot. The Scripture says he knew before he picked Judas what Judas was going to do. So he knew that about Judas. He knew Peter and Andrews and these Zebedee boys. All right. Now, if we would be standing out there with the wind blowing off the lake, picturing Jesus Christ saying, "Come and follow me," what would Peter have in his mind? Hey, I got the family business to run. I got these fish. I got to get back. You know, what are people going to be eating next week if I don't bring the fish? My wife's expecting me to, you know, she's praying I got a good catch this week. They dropped what they were doing. Zebedee, the boys, all their life, their dad had raised them to be fishermen, and making the holes too little, making the holes too big, fishing too close to the stumps. You can't catch any fish on a full moon. He's teaching them this. They just left the business and went and followed Christ. What was on their mind? Their responsibility? Where did they think they were going? What did they think they were doing? Anybody? Well, I'm glad to get out of this fishing business. What did they think they were following? Who's down the road on the Jordan River saying, repent and be baptized, prepare the way, make straight, something or other? Anthony, question or comment? Just wanted to hold your hand up in here. Oh, okay. They thought, they knew, we had found the Messiah. Just like today, we're praying for Jesus Christ to come soon. They were looking for Jesus to come. They knew he was going to come. We found him. Eureka. Hallelujah. We had found the Messiah. This was the greatest thing that happened. Like, we're looking for the kingdom of God. We're here keeping the Feast of Tabernacles. They were looking for the Messiah. John the Baptist said, not me. I'm not even worthy to do his shoes. You know, we found the Messiah. That's what they thought that they were about. Let's go over to chapter 8. Just turn over a page or two. Ooh, I like this part, guys. But if you read back around 22, Jesus is saying, follow me. But let's begin in verse 23. When he was entered into a ship, and that's another boat, his disciples followed him. Okay, so now Jesus and the disciples get into a boat. Now that just tells me it's probably a pretty good sized boat. I think we're getting up in the neighborhood of 20 feet anyway. You know, that would be a pretty good sized boat. And behold, there arose a great tempest. How many of you have seen a tempest lately? What's a great tempest, somebody? Storm. You know, King James guys call it a great tempest. It's a storm blowing up. I used to race sailboats. A storm can come up just bam. There's a movie going around right now. It's called White Squall. Been going around for years. You can be on the water, and how it works, I don't know, but man, that wind can just hit you and cause you to broach. I got blown into a boathouse one time. I mean, I had motors, full control of the boat and everything. I mean, this thing can hit you just like 18-wheelers getting turned over. They're not supposed to turn over, but the wind can blow them down sometimes. You don't want to be in a boat when the wind hits like that. That's what it was. Man, the wind just hit in the sea, and so much that the ship was covered with the waves. Bad business. It's covered with the waves. Okay, and Jesus was panicking, right, Anthony? Jesus is going, what are we going to do? What was he doing? Sleeping. Yeah. Was he worried? Yeah, that sounded like he seemed worried. He wasn't worried. Okay, thank you, man. And his disciples, you know, went up there and they woke him up saying, Lord, save us. We're perishing. Okay. And what did he say to him? Why are you scared? Why are you fearful? Oh, ye of little faith. Okay, so Jesus is purposely teaching them a lesson. He knew the storm was coming up. He knew what he was going to say. But he was teaching them the lesson. Look, I'm not going to drown. Plan of God is sure. It's going to work out. He's going to teach him something. So he stands up in the boat. He wasn't scared. A lot of people don't stand up in a boat. Not many people stand up in a little boat. He arose and he rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was great calm. And the men marveled, saying, what manner of man is this that the winds and the sea obey him? So we see that Jesus Christ is out there on the water, and he just, you know, tells the wind to quit, and it quits. Even though these men knew that he was the Messiah, this must have been something incredibly remarkable that somebody would just speak to the wind and say stop. And you just see the waves just kind of like walk on sand.
Watery.
It feels watery.
It feels like you're about to fall through.
Oh, okay. Like he's gonna sink into it. Like Jell-O? That's what I thought. I think it feels more like Jell-O than anything else when you walk barefooted on the sea. It doesn't feel like when you walk on a trampoline. What do you think, Mark? Like Jell-O or like a trampoline? More like Jell-O. That's what I thought. Kind of felt like Jell-O. You can get, we have a word in Louisiana, you can get friction. It wasn't like walking on surf. I mean, you can out there just, you know, it's enough where you can get a little go power. And he's walking on the sea. Now, nobody knows this. Jesus, middle of the night, goes walking on the sea. Nobody knows it. Nobody on earth ever heard of anything like this before. If we were out there on the water, I would have called for some volunteers. Zach, walk on the water for us. Now, down here where you come from, I have seen people barefoot on the water, not sinking. It'll be 3, 4 o'clock in the morning, and somebody goes, "What's that?" What do you usually spot coming at you in the middle of the night, 3 o'clock in the morning, walking on the sea? Ghost, spook. That's about the only thing I know. It's not a deer. I spot deer at 4 o'clock in the morning, but they don't walk on water. Nothing walks on water. It's got to be a ghost. Verse 26, the disciples saw him walking on the sea, and they were troubled, saying, "It's a ghost." That word right there is phantasma. It's where the word phantom comes from. They cried out in fear. It's a ghost. But straightway, Jesus spoke unto them and said, "Hey, guys, cheer up. It's me. It's I. Don't be afraid." Peter went, "Yeah, right." That's Peter. He said, "If it's you, you bid me come to you." And so he said, come on. Verse 9. And so Peter got out of the ship. Now, I'm wondering at this point if Peter's thinking real clear. Yeah, you know, he doesn't believe it's Jesus, but he's going to get out the boat and walk. Now, see, Peter had never felt what it felt like to walk on the water. He knew how to swim real good. He'd be out there swimming. There's a lot of scriptures about Peter swimming. We know Peter could swim. But one thing he couldn't do was walk on water. He'd never done that. He didn't know that it felt like Jell-O. He'd never tried it. And so Peter, he got out of the ship, and he walked on the water to go to Jesus. So he's doing pretty good, walking on the water. He never felt that before. Have any of you ever been in a place where you felt insecure, kind of scared? When I worked construction, we were real bad. And when you got a new guy, you always had to do some practical jokes on him. But we were steel walkers. We'd be up 80 feet up there, and you get a new guy, you weren't going to get him to do it, but he didn't know you weren't going to get him to do it. And we had guys that had been hanging iron for years. They were tight rope walkers. And an 8-inch beam, an 8 and 17, has got a 5.25-inch flange on the top. It's a whole lot easier to walk than a railroad track. The difference is when you fall off a railroad track, you fall as far. Okay? You fall off of an 8 and 17 wide flange, it's 80 feet straight down. And so the guys would go over and they got their belts on with their wrenches and everything and say the boy that we hired is John. They'd walk down this walkway, step over the handrail, walk across this 8 and 17 from me to where the members were sitting back over there. "Come on out here, John." And you just see their eyes get big, like, whoa, you know. I think that Peter must have kind of had that same feeling out there. There's waves out there. He doesn't have the security of the boat. He hasn't hit in life jackets yet. And he's out there. As long as he's looking at Jesus Christ, and Jesus Christ is saying, "Come," What's his attitude? Is he saying, if you can do it, Lord, I can do it? Because Peter was like me and you. We know we can't walk on water. Peter knows he can't walk on water, just like John knew he ain't got to walk that beam. You know? But he did. He started out. He started out across the beam. He started out across the water. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, strong, it says, he was afraid. Just like John, he got scared. And here's one of the hardest scriptures in the Bible to understand. He began to sink. Now, there's a few times when I've stepped off the side of the pool. I didn't begin to sink. I just had to poof. You don't begin to sink. You know, it's over with that quick. He began to sink. Now, this is one where I need this, the help of the young men and the young ladies. Feels like Jell-O, but he begins to sink. So is it like Jell-O melting, and he just kind of goes down in it, like really thick clay, and he goes down? What's going on? Man.
It feels like he's going under syrup.
Under syrup, okay. And he kind of feels it on the sides of his legs a little bit. Lydia? Exactly. It had to be something like putty. Not holding him up anymore. He just started to sink into it. What do you think here? Yeah. In fact, he can even come up above the water. We can go over to Acts 1 where he just kept on going up, right on up into the clouds. That's what Jesus could do, but not Peter. Peter begins to sink. One last comment from man on me. He began to sink, that's for sure. Okay. So, he cried saying, Lord, save me. It's time to drown now. He realized it. It's like a quicksand. How many of you have been in quicksand? It's not like the movies. It's not like the movies at all. A quicksand is almost like just plain old water. You don't sink slowly in quicksand, you know, like they show in Hollywood. Hollywood's never seen quicksand. Quicksand is almost just like bloop, that you're in there because the sand is up there. There's an upwards flow of the water. It happens quite often. It's real, real common. I've fallen in quicksand lots of times. It's like a sinkhole, and the water is coming up, and the sand, it is just suspended by the upward water. The water coming up, and it'll finally move out, and it looks like everything else, but you step on it, and there's no bottom, but you don't get sucked down. You get awful dirty and ugly and everything, but you can swim, and it's just like you swim in water. Yeah, I don't doubt it. Okay. So immediately, Jesus stretched forth his hand, so he must have been just within 4 or 5 feet of it, and he caught him. Jesus is standing on the water, still feels like Jell-O, holding on to Peter, who's sinking. Picture that. If we were out there on the water, what does this have to do with religion? What does this have to do with who we are? Everything has to do with faith. Do you believe? Do you really believe this story? Do you believe what's going on? Do you believe it's going to happen? Do you believe it's going to come about? Is the kingdom of God coming? What is Jesus Christ telling them? Well, he's going to tell them, move you a little faith. Look at here. And he said unto him, O you of little faith, why'd you doubt? Doing pretty good, but you doubted. And when they were coming to the ship, again, wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and they worshipped him, saying, of the truth, you're the Son of God. Well, it looks to me like they at least learned a lesson. They learned the lesson that there was something. They saw him stop the wind before. You know what? That was a coincidence. He got lucky. Wind always comes up and goes down. There's no coincidence. Jesus walking on the water, Peter sinking. But the truth, he's the Son of God. Let's see. Let's go over to Mark. Let's just go through Mark. We'll just keep turning the pages like we're doing. We're going to go back over some old ground here at Mark chapter 1 and just touch on it, and then we'll go a little bit further. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. Let's start at verse 14. I quote this all the time on a radio show. Now, after John was put in prison, that's John the Baptist. His ministry is over with. He had a very short ministry. His ministry didn't last 3.5 years. He got put in prison and he got killed in prison. Jesus came into Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. That's what we're here picturing this week. This is the Feast of Tabernacles. Jesus Christ is going to establish the kingdom of God on earth. Now, when he establishes it, are we going to go back to basilicas and cathedrals and church halls and organizations? Or will the people of God be unified? Will there be one people where you recognize the body of Christ as one people? So he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. He gave them all kinds of details about the way that it is. He gave them details that we don't see being practiced widely by anybody on the face of the earth today. The things that Jesus Christ taught didn't have to do with headquarters. It had to do with forgiveness. Didn't have to do with headquarters. It had to do with caring and serving and washing and cleaning and that sort of thing. Saying the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, if it was at hand 2,000 years ago, then why are we waiting for it? Jesus Christ was there as a representative of the kingdom of God. Repent and believe the gospel. Now, as he walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and Andrew, his brother, casting the net into the sea, for they were fishermen, and he said unto them, come you after me, and you will become fishers of men. What did he mean by that? Instead of catching fish, you're going to catch men. And that they were going to start being in the what we call the ministry today, teaching what Christ had taught them. And at this point, they are as unconverted as the fish that they're catching. You know, there's many examples of them doing very unconverted things. Straightway, they forsook their nets, and they followed him. They went a little bit further, and they found James and John, mending their nets, still working on that. And he said, you know, come and follow him. They went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day, he went to synagogue. This time, he's in a new town, and he went in there and started talking to some people that weren't up to speed. Now let's go over to chapter 3. Mark chapter 3. Let's start in verse 6 and just show you what's going good for them. The Pharisees went forth and straightway they took counsel. They got together real quick with the Herodians, as some people that followed Herod. They wanted to destroy Jesus, destroy what he's teaching, destroy what he's doing. Okay, when you're doing the work of God, you're not going to find very much by way of support from people. They're going to side with the guys downtown like Herod. But Jesus withdrew himself with his disciples to the sea. And a great multitude from Galilee followed him, and from Judea. Where's Judea compared to the Sea of Galilee? It's way down south. Judea's down there by Jerusalem. That's on south. Good hard day's walk. And from Jerusalem, and from Idumea, and from beyond the Jordan, Jordan River, on the other side of the Jordan River. And they, about Tyre and Sidon, that's over on what we would consider the west side of the territory, that's out on the Mediterranean, where this is, a great multitude. And they had heard what great things he did. They came to him. And he spoke to his disciples that a small boat should wait on him. Because of the multitude, lest they should throng him. Anybody ever been thronged? What's that mean? Just mobbing. It's just overwhelming. There's so many people crowding in around him, he couldn't get a word out. You know, everybody would throng him. For he could heal many, insomuch that they pressed upon him to, you know, touch him and so forth. All of them that were sick. Now let's go across the page over to to his ship, and he sat in the sea. And so we have that same situation again. And he taught them by parables and so forth. Now, let's turn over to verse, let's just scoot down to verse 36. Okay, guys, it's getting good again. You're going to like this one. Why don't you tell me what happens here? All right, we're kind of at the same place, but notice the differences here. That thing about Peter walking on the water, I think Matthew's the only one that has it. I don't know if that shows up again in the scriptures. But here in verse 35, in the same day when evening was come, sunset, he said unto them, let us pass over to the other side. And when they had sent away the multitude, they took him, even as he was, in a larger ship. There's a bigger boat here. If you read the Greek, you can tell it's a bigger boat. And there were also with him other little ships. And so the boat that he was in was bigger than the small one. So it's a group of boats. And people, you see how some boats kind of all tie together and everything. And there arose a great storm of wind, and the waves beat on the ship so that they were full. Now, here's the good thing about wooden boats. Wooden boats can get completely full of water, and they don't sink. You get right down in the gunwale. Everything's all wet. Nets are wet. Oars are wet. People are wet. But the boat doesn't go to the bottom. It gets full of water. Awful hard to move and do anything with them. When I was in high school, we used to love to do that. Go out and sink the boat. Okay, verse 38. And he was in the back end, the hinder part of the boat, asleep on a pillow. I was getting pretty wet. And they woke him up, saying unto him, Master, don't you even care that we're all drowning here? Now, it's good to read these different renditions because you can see different things in the scriptures. If we've been out on the water this morning looking at these things in picture, and halfway across out there, and the waves are too much for anybody to swim, these guys, it's so easy for us to say, oh, they thought, we're going to perish. These guys thought they were going to drown. Have any of you ever been in a situation? My wife makes me change the channel. They like to show this on television, but every now and then a car or a bus or a plane or something, and it just fills up with water, and you get to change the channel. You don't even want to watch people, it's Hollywood, but these guys were scared to death. I'm not going to see my wife. I'm not going to see my kids. Some of them are already choking and sputtering, because when a ship sinks, it doesn't sink all nice and straight. When it sinks or one side flips over, some of these guys are gasping for air. Try to picture what's going on. Water's not like you get it in your tub. How many of you, when you take a shower or a bath, you don't put it on ice cold or scalding hot, you put it somewhere in between, make the temperature about like you want it? They're out there taking what they got. I don't know if this water's ice cold or whatever, but things are really going bad. And if you can picture what's going on, these guys are really scared. We're perishing, and you don't even care. They're a little accusatory here to Christ. And he arose, and he rebuked the wind, and he said, peace, be still. And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. And he said unto them, why are you scared? Do you have no faith? He didn't say a little faith. You have no faith? And they feared exceedingly. And they said to one another, what manner of man is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? And so they were really, really at a point in their lives where they think something special is happening. This is the way Jesus Christ began to teach them. Let's go over to John chapter 6. Strange thing. Luke, the physician, says almost nothing about Jesus and the sea and preaching from the sea and the storms. Luke doesn't pick it up. When he got with Theophilus and those guys, and for some reason they just left those stories completely out. He didn't choose to tell them. Let's go to John chapter 6. John's writing real late. He picks up on some things that some other people don't pick up on. John chapter 6. Let's start in verse 15, and you'll say, okay, I know what John's talking about because we've seen this before. When Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, see, the multitude is beginning to recognize that he's the Messiah, and they want a king, they want to rule the Romans even then. He departed again into a mountain himself alone. So maybe we have a little clue here as to what Jesus was praying about when he went up to the mountain and he's praying most of the night. And when even was come, his disciples went down into the sea. We got this time setting. But here's a strange thing. When it gets dark on the water, it can get really, really dark. You know, they didn't have street lights, they didn't have flashlights, and they didn't build fires in the boat. And they may have had torches, but I don't think so. Petroleum, you know, that you'd have the kind of torch you see in the movies, you know, where everybody has the torches. That would have been a pretty expensive kind of thing. They may have had little lamps, but, you know, lamps and boats don't work real good. And it didn't help you see outside the boat. It didn't have projectors with reflectors and so forth. And he entered into a ship, and they went over the sea towards Capernaum. Okay, so if you take your map and you look at where Capernaum is, you can kind of see which direction they were going. And so there's a clue that we hadn't seen before. And it was now dark. Well, they happened to mention that. And Jesus was not coming to them. Okay, now picture this. They're by themselves in the boat in the dark. And the sea arose by reason of the great wind that blew. So when they had rowed about 25 or 35 furlongs, they see Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near to the ship, and they were afraid. That's when they thought he was a phantom, remember? But he said unto them, it's me, don't be afraid. And they willingly received him into the ship. See, he completely leaves out the part about Peter walking and sinking and everything. Because John goes, that's covered, it's in the book, don't need to write it twice. But he's going to tell us some things that the others left out. Already we can see what he might have been praying about. They're trying to make him a king. And Jesus is not to be a king yet. That's not the purpose he came. And they willingly received him into the ship. Now, it was more than willingly. And immediately the ship was at the land whither they went. Okay, now here's something weird. It's in the midst of the sea. That's got to be... How many of you heard this joke? Guy's going to swim across the lake. And he swam and he swam and he swam halfway. And he went, man, I don't think I'd go to the other side. And so he swam back. What's wrong with that? He could have went on up to the other side. Right? If we read these scriptures, they were halfway. Jesus got in the boat there on the other side. Immediately. You know, just real quick. Real fast. You know, like they had that 50 horsepower open route on the back. I don't know what to make of that. But immediately the ship was at the land where they were going. Now, notice what happens. The following day, the people are like this. The following day, the people which stood on the other side of the sea saw that there was no other boat there except the one that the disciples had gotten into, and that Jesus went not with the disciples into the boat, but that his disciples were gone away alone. Okay, somebody tell me what's going on here. Anybody? What's going on? Exactly. Yeah, now, this is the kind of stuff that magicians do on TV. They left, and he wasn't in the boat. But when the boat got there, he was in the boat. He went up into the mountain to pray. They know good and well he didn't get in the boat. How many other boats were there? None. There's the one boat. Ta-da! There he is. What's going on? Now he's letting the multitude see that something really, really strange took place. And John's the only one tells us this. When John read what Matthew wrote about Peter and everything, he kind of left out a little detail there that we ought to put in the gospel writing. And so, verse 23, it starts going through their mind. Howbeit, there came other boats from Tiberias near unto the place where they did eat bread, and that the Lord had given thanks. When the people therefore saw that Jesus was not located, seeking for Jesus. And then when they found him on the other side of the sea, they still bothered. How in the world did you get here? How camest thou hither, Rabbi? And so Jesus, he says, here's how I did it. He never gives them those kind of answers. You ever notice they ask him a question and he answers something else? Jesus answered them and said, truly, truly, I say unto you, you seek me not because of the miracle. You don't want to be spiritual. You're not really looking for the kingdom of God. Brethren, this applies to us today. Are we here at church? Are we here at the feast? What are we here for? Is it to become like Christ? Is it to understand what Jesus Christ is doing? Is it to have faith? Is it to really believe that the kingdom of God is coming? He says, here's why you came. He said, truly, truly, I say unto you, that means it's really true. You seek me not because you saw the miracles, but because you did eat the loaves and you were filled. Don't labor, don't work for meat that perishes, but for the meat that endures unto everlasting life. So, I think I'm going to stop there. I have one more scripture that took place, and it was after the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's down in John 21. You can go there and you can read it. This is where Peter bails off into the water again. This time he knows he's not going to walk on the water. He swims ashore. He didn't want to wait for the boat to get there and pick up the nets when he realized it was Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ was over on the shore, and we've been out on the lake. I'd have picked a little spot there, and there's some rocks, and Jesus had some french fries and some fish and some stuff cooking, and they came ashore, and Peter, boy, when he figured out it was Christ, and Christ was dead, now Christ is alive, he bailed off. He had that zeal that Peter always has, came ashore. Another good story. But I wanted to do this out on the water, because if you go through these stories, and you can hear, when my wife went around me, you just hear these waves, lap, the water's splashing and everything, and it takes on something that we're missing here in this church building. It just takes on something else. Where Christ was working, it takes on a reality. It takes on a care, or an essence that, Jesus Christ wasn't into building a structured organization. He was into real life and really believing and really looking to him and really depending. And he used the elements, the wind and the sea, to teach his disciples. And out there with the wind, when we were out there 2 times, the wind's coming off of the lake and you feel it. You can just picture Jesus Christ raising his voice, because when the wind's blowing, you have to talk a little bit louder. And then moving back off in the boat, and speaking to the people, trying to imagine how far he's talking. Jesus Christ established something. And then he went on to say, you or the body of Christ. You don't eat of my flesh. And he started teaching these greater spiritual principles. And they're lost on us if we're busy trying to figure out where it is that Jesus Christ is working today. Brethren, we are the people of God. We are the called out people of God. It's real. It's taking place. It's coming together. Just as sure as the waves lap the shore, as sure as the wind is blowing. That's it.